Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together as your church this morning and to have fellowship with your people. And Father, we thank you for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, through whose blood we are able to call you Father. And what a wonderful privilege it is to come before you in prayer, knowing that you hear our prayers and that you enjoy your relationship with us, and you have chosen to save our souls and to use us in the spreading of your gospel and the edifying of the saints and most importantly, your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. And Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that all that is done here would be pleasing in your sight, and that it would bring glory to you, and that Jesus Christ may have the glory here in this church. And Father, we pray that you would be with those that are not able to be with us today, Brother Tom, and especially that you would bring healing to his body, and Brother Bud and Sister Wynn and Sister Betty and the members who are separated by distance and others that are kept away by sickness or other hindrances. We pray that you would restore them to our fellowship soon, and that you would encourage them even in their absence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I'll be speaking on the sovereignty of God, and I was going through this lesson in the Bible Institute of Correspondence, and it was helpful to have gone through this lesson this week when Brother Tom called me on Saturday or Friday and asked me if I could bring a message. And I hope it doesn't seem like I'm cheating, because Brother Keener did a lot of work for me, but it seemed like the Lord was revealing things to me through the lesson that were encouraging and things that I hadn't thought about. And so I think that's the purpose of the course anyway, so that we can encourage others and also bring others to further knowledge of God's Word. And one thing that Paul wrote, or that he said in Acts 24, verse 14, he was brought before the governor of, I think, the city anyway, and there were false accusations that were brought against them, and Paul said that those things that were brought against him were not true, but he said there were some things that were true, and he says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy," those that the Jews that brought him before the governor, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." And that was the thing that they hated the most, is what Paul preached and the way he believed and the way he worshipped the Lord and his belief in Jesus Christ, and that salvation through Jesus Christ was the only way to be reconciled to God the Father. And there are things that this church believes and that I believe that many would have a problem with. And one such thing is the sovereignty of God. And that is very unpopular, especially in a lot of modern churches today. And it's been something that's been unpopular in places that we've been. And sometimes people will say, "Well, I believe in God's sovereignty, but when it comes to salvation and when it comes to certain things, I just don't believe that the sovereignty of God applies there, and that man's free will or man's free choice is what prevails in salvation rather than the sovereignty of God." And they have a problem with those things. But really, if you can't believe in some of it and one area and not in another area. And so we're going to be kind of looking at that this morning. And this is not something, sometimes when when we think of God's sovereignty, since it's so unpopular today, we think, wow, we're pretty alone in believing this. But that's not nearly the case. There are a lot of churches around the world that believe in the sovereignty of God. And in the past, there have been many men that believed in the sovereignty of God. And those are people such as Bunyan, Gill, Fuller, Adoniram Judson, Spurgeon, Graves, Strong, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, and all the writers of the God's Word, and obviously Jesus Christ also. So we're in good company, and so we can be encouraged in that. So the definition of the sovereignty of God, some people, I think, just don't really understand what it means. They might come from a different background and always thinking that the sovereignty of God is something that they shouldn't believe in. But the sovereignty of God, all it really means, you won't find the sovereignty of God spelled out just that way in the Bible. But it's a group of words that are given to the teaching that God is God and He does what He pleases. He has both the authority and the power to do whatever He pleases to do. Whether that's to rise us, to bring us up, just to have us be humiliated before men, or whether it's to rise us up as a light in this world and salt, or just as God's word says, the potter and the clay, the potter has the right to do with that clay what he wishes to do. He can make a vessel for honor, and he can make a vessel of dishonor, or a vessel for a clean job or a vessel for a dirty job. And in both cases, that potter is perfectly justified in what he is doing. And just the same, God is sovereign through all things with his creation and everything that we see and that we experience. And he has both the power to do what he wishes to do, and he is justified and has the authority to do what he does. And only he has this power. And there are things that the Lord does that we don't really understand. And if there are things that the Lord does that if we were to do, we might not be justified in doing so, such as the Lord sending rain on both the just and the unjust. We don't understand why. Well, certainly there is no one that is perfectly just, and that so we are only justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are those that are very wicked and that slay innocent blood and that tell lies and wish to destroy all that is right. And even in those people's cases, the Lord sends rain for them, and the Lord gives them food, and the Lord gives them shelter, and the Lord gives them life. And for us to do something like that, maybe for, say, one of my children is very rebellious and the other is very obedient, it would be wrong for me to treat them both the same. It would not be wrong for me to love them both the same, but it would be wrong for me to give both of them the exact same treatment. One deserves to be taught that what her actions or his actions are is wrong, and the other one deserves to be rewarded for having a good attitude or acting correctly. So just that is an example where the Lord has sovereignty and has the power to do all that he pleases. And so it just means that God is God. He is God, and that's really the simplest definition. Let's look at Psalms, one example in Psalms chapter 76, verse 10. It's an example of even the sovereignty of God in the wickedness of man. It reads, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." And also we see that also in Proverbs several times, where it says that even the wrath of man and the wickedness of man, the Lord uses for His own purposes. So that is God's sovereignty, and is displayed in several different ways, both in creation and God's administration of creation, and also in salvation. And there are some that say that, yeah, God's sovereign. He made all that we see. He made the creation, and He made all the laws that govern it. And when He made creation, He made those laws and He set those laws into action. But He doesn't act directly in creation, such as He doesn't act directly in nature. And I remember hearing it distinctly when the hurricane hit New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina, I think it was, and it's pretty much whenever a big disaster happens, a lot of times people will get some religion. They turn to God, and because all that they had was taken away, but they can't reason why God would have something like that happen, such as the tsunami or the tsunamis that happened in Indonesia and in that area of the world. People said, how can God do something like that? And sometimes it'll be in the media or on the news. They'll go to a preacher or a church group and say, "Did God cause this to happen?" And I don't think I've ever heard on the media somebody say, "Yeah, God caused that to happen," because people don't want to know that God will do those things, and oftentimes it's for judgment. We really don't understand all the reasons why He does those things. But they say, "Oh no, God had nothing to do with that." But that is not true. And when we, in our studying and in our own knowledge, we should know that if we deny God's sovereignty in creation and in nature, if we deny that the Lord acts directly in nature, then that is actually practical atheism, because we're taking away God's sovereignty. He's either sovereign in everything or He's not sovereign in anything. So, and also, when we hear of creation, it's fairly common to hear that God created everything because He was lonely, he was lonely and He wanted some fellowship, and that's why He made Adam, and that's why He fellowshiped with Adam in the garden and with Eve. But that's not what God's Word says. Let's two verses are Proverbs 16:4. And that reads, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." And Revelation 4:11. And that reads, we'll start in verse 10. The 24 elders are, in verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So we see in this verse that clearly that in verse 11, "Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So it wasn't because God was lonely; it was because brought pleasure to the Lord to create those, to create these things and to create everything and for His glory. And another example of a verse is in Romans. It's kind of a common benediction you might hear that for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be the glory forever and ever. God didn't create things because He was lonely or because He was bored. If God is perfect, then He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need. He didn't need Adam to be satisfied. He didn't need this creation to be perfectly satisfied and to be to have company. But He created everything because that was for His pleasure and they are for His glory. And in His sovereignty, He has created, just like the potter created different things for different functions, the Lord has created, we see in creation, He creates one type of animal for work. That animal works all of his life, toils all of his life, and eventually dies because his body is weary and wears out. And we see other creatures, such as a squirrel in a city park, that squirrel lives a life of pleasure and doesn't know what it is to have a predator after him or anything, and is fed by humans and all those things. And that is the same also with people. The Lord has given us a life that is a lot more pleasurable than many people in the past, and also many people in this world currently. And He is sovereign in those things. He can do what He wishes with us and with His creatures. And God's sovereignty also in His administration, and He controls what man calls Mother Nature, that we think that God has no control over. I kind of talked about this a little before, but in Daniel 2:21 is one example of the Lord's administration of His creation. And this is a prayer of Daniel, and he says that in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changed the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." And kind of what I'm focusing on here is He changes the times and seasons. And we know in God's Word there was a time when the Lord caused the day to go longer than 24 hours. And we even see how the Lord has caused climate change in the past. And I'm not talking about the greenhouse effect and global warming and all that stuff. I'm talking about we see seasons from time to time change. And we see the colder months getting colder, and we see even the warm months get colder or warmer. And to think that, well, we also see where the Lord has withheld rain from parts of our country, and the Lord does not reveal to us all the reasons why He does things, but we can reason that our nation has gone against Him, and withholding rain will eventually cause the crops to grow less and food shortages. And I'm not exactly sure if that's why we have food shortages now, but we see the price of food going up partially because of the rising cost of oil, but also the demand for food and the supply, the whole supply and demand thing is going on. And so we can glorify God that He has control of those things, but this is not just an academic type of thing that we're looking at. This is something that causes us to glorify the Lord because He has this power, but it also causes us to take comfort because the Lord has said that He'll be faithful to His people And the Lord has power to do those things, such as he has the power to make everything. He also has power to control everything. And so that really is comforting to me, knowing that nobody caused this food shortages in the future or in the past other than the Lord, and the Lord has control over those things. And so I'm not going to give in to the anxiety that would easily take over my life. I'm gonna cause my soul to take comfort in my great God, and that is what we should do. And in Job, you might recall when the Lord answered Job in the whirlwind, and he asked Job, "Where were you when I did all these things? Where were you when I made the great Leviathan? And how can you compare to the great Leviathan?" And just the many chapters that the Lord answers Job and makes Job realize how great God is, that he's talking a lot about the administration of his creation, how Job has no power over those things, and the Lord has all that power. And the Lord also controls our life and death in Psalm 31:15. I'll just read that real quick. David says, "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." That's true for both the righteous and the unrighteous, the justified and the wicked. Our times are in his hand. We will not die any sooner than or any later than the Lord would want us to. And same for the wicked. They will not live any longer than the Lord wants them to. And once the Lord is done with us, he will take our life. And that is also the same for the wicked. And we wouldn't want to live any longer than the Lord would have us live on this life anyway. And also, the Lord is in control of animals' conduct. And we can consider the Balaam's donkey that was able to talk. And I think it's easy to read over those things because we have grown up, or I have grown up in going to church and going to Sunday school, and I've heard those things. They're almost like nursery rhymes. They're so common to me. And I think, Balaam's donkey talked to him and didn't let him curse the people of Israel. But when you really think about it, can you imagine being Balaam and the donkey talking to you? That's, I think that, and even after that, Balaam went and tried to curse the people of Israel and wasn't able to. In trying to curse them, he blessed them. But I think if I had a donkey talking to me, I would not ever try to do what I was trying to do when that donkey started talking to me. But we see that the Lord had control over Balaam's donkey, and the whale that swallowed Jonah, the Lord had control over that whale. The rooster that cocked the third time when Peter denied the Lord, the lions in the lion's den with Daniel, the Lord shut their mouths so that they did not eat Daniel. The quail, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, the Lord delivered the quail into their hands so that they had meat. And also the meat that the Israelites, when they were complaining and murmuring against the Lord, the meat that turned sour in their bellies and caused them to die, the Lord had control over that. And the manna that fell from heaven, this isn't an animal, but the Lord is sovereign over things such as that he can cause food to drop from heaven like that. And I think we should remember also that the God that is in the Bible he is immutable and he is unchanging, and that God that did all those things is the same now as he was then. So if he is able to do those things then, he is able to do those things now. And in addition to those things, the Lord has control over human activity. And we read in God's Word that the heart of men is in the hands of the Lord. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. In Matthew 22, verse 7, it says, Jesus speaking, and he says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And we know it goes on, and it says, go bid the others, or we might as well read it. Go ye therefore to the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, and saith unto him, friend, how comest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And the Pharisees were in the company there, and I think the Pharisees were being compared to that man that was in the wedding feast and did not have the wedding garment on. And that can probably be, that wedding garment can probably be compared to being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot be in that wedding feast. But in application to the sovereignty of God, the Lord can bid people to come, and he knows what their actions will be, and then he has every right to judge them. And that is sort of like with Pharaoh, when the Lord commanded Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh did not do it, the Lord punished him for not doing that. And even in God's Word, it says that Pharaoh hardened in his heart sometimes, and the Lord hardened his heart sometimes. And I think that we can see that the Lord can either take his hands off of us and take his presence from us, and it's known what's going to happen with our hearts and what's going to happen with our lives, what our actions will be. And he compares us oftentimes to dogs. A dog will return to its vomit. And just the same to us. If the Lord doesn't control us, if the Lord doesn't have mercy on us, we would go back to whatever it was that we were doing before. If it weren't for God's grace, we would go back to the sin that the Lord hates and that is so filthy. But at the same time, the Lord commands all men to repent and all men to be saved. And it is the Lord's working that even enables anybody to do those things, to enables anybody to be obedient. And That is his sovereign, his sovereignty and salvation there. But only if the Lord allows us to believe will we believe, and if we don't believe, the Lord will punish us for that. But the Lord hasn't given us those people that the Lord will punish. He hasn't given those people the grace and the faith by which to believe. And some people would say that that's not fair. The Lord can't do that to people. He can't punish somebody for something that he hasn't allowed them to do. But I think that that's one thing one of many things that makes us different from the Lord. The Lord is God. We don't understand all the things that he does and why he does it. But just as the potter has power over the clay, again, that's the Lord over his creation. And this kind of leads into God's sovereignty in salvation. Many people will kind of say, I believe in God's sovereignty, except in salvation, because of this. It's not fair for God to act this way. It's not fair for God to condemn to everlasting fire those people that he didn't give grace to believe. But and the gospel oftentimes that is preached is God has provided his son, and the son has died on the cross and has lived a perfect life. He's done all these things, and won't you just accept it? And I forget the song that has kind of grown popular recently, but the general gist of it is that won't you come to the altar while there's time and accept this wonderful gift that the Lord has provided for all mankind. The bad thing, the song sounds great, and it makes you feel good, and manly wisdom, it seems like a good thing to say. Why don't you come and accept the salvation that the Lord has provided before you don't have a chance to do it anymore? But there's not scripture that backs up that song, because it's not, the Lord doesn't say that he's provided this gift that we have to accept. And if we are accepting this gift, that is some sort of knowledge that we have in our fallen mind. Wow, the Lord's given me a gift. I can either reject it or accept it, and I'm going to accept it. So I'm so smart. Aren't I so wise that I accepted this gift? Let's look at Romans, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Sovereignty, the God's sovereignty and salvation is sometimes a confusing thing, especially for people that, or I think it's a difficult thing for anybody really to believe, because it is so humbling to man to know that there's nothing that we can do in salvation, but we're still responsible. Or starting in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And kind of focus on verse 21, says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So the world by wisdom doesn't know God. The world, through knowledge and through science and all those things, cannot know God. And I heard a testimony of somebody that said, they were giving their testimony, and they said, I'm so glad I was so smart to accept that gift that Jesus Christ gave me. But that's not what God's Word says. That's not how salvation is imparted to people. It's not by intellect. It's not by wisdom that we accept this gift. And it's not a gift that is even given or offered not a gift that is offered to every man, because God did not even die for Jesus Christ did not die for every man so that his salvation and his blood is only effective for some of the people that he died for, but his blood is effective for every person that he died for, and that is what God's Word says. And if that's what God's Word says, then he can't have died for every man. And I think, and that is certainly something that many people have difficulty in, because for a church, if our mission is to go into all the world and preach and win the lost and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, then isn't it kind of silly if we go to this house and maybe they're not even the elect, maybe they're not the predestined, maybe the Lord didn't die for their souls? But that is a very foolish way to go about that's an argument that I've heard many times, is they say, well, we don't know who's the elect and who was predestined and who the Lord died for, so we'll just wait for them to come to us. I'm not really sure how they reason that out. But when we take all of God's Word together, then we know that we won't know those things, and only God knows those things. And it's not by our work that people are saved, and it's not even by, say, I'm talking to somebody, I can't make them smart enough to believe in Jesus Christ. But God's sovereignty and salvation, we read that that it is for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. This faith is not from ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's such a good verse to go to, because we know that this faith isn't of ourselves, and the salvation is not of works. So if it was of works, then knowing and believing that can be of works if it's of ourselves. But if our faith that we believe in Jesus Christ is not of ourselves, then it is a gift of God. But in all these things, because God is so amazing and his ways are so far above our ways, his sovereignty does not deny God's or man's will, and his one word for it is volition. And I think that is a root word for volunteer. When we volunteer, we exercise our own volition. Nobody has forced us to do anything. And that is kind of what free will salvation is. I volunteer, I'll be saved. But that's not, as we said, the way that God has chosen salvation to be. But so it doesn't deny those things, or it doesn't deny our action and our responsibility. And one thing that Brother Thomas said that it has been very helpful to me in the sovereignty of God and understanding it in salvation is that if we are not changed, or a dog will always bark because he is a dog, and a fallen sinner will sin and will die in his sin because he is a fallen sinner. He is dead. And a dead man can't do anything but be dead. So in our fallen state, we're dead. We can't do anything but be a dead person in our sins. And God's mercy on us is what makes us, what brings us to life. And only then will we believe in Jesus Christ. And so the same with a dog. A dog will not start talking unless he has changed his state somehow, or somebody has changed his state. And that is, so when people say, well, don't you believe in free will? Because does God say that if you don't have a free will, then when do you decide to brush your teeth, or when do you decide to eat, or those types of things? Well, we do have a free will to act according to our nature, but if our nature is not changed, then we cannot believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe that when your nature is changed, you can't help but believe in Jesus Christ. You won't do anything but believe in Jesus Christ, because your eyes will be opened. So, one thing that Brother Keener was saying is actually the sovereignty of God is an explanation of the free will of man. It explains why man acts the way he does, and why people make the choices that they do. We can't be surprised when a man that is dead in his sins lies and steals and kills and hates and acts selfishly. He's acting according to his nature. The Lord will judge him for that, because the Lord has commanded us to be obedient and to obey his word. But God's sovereignty really explains those things. So let's look at one more verse to remember that there are several verses. Actually, I'll just read them. That we do need to remember that whoever I'll just read it. Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that last verse in Romans, there's a type of evangelism called Romans Road Evangelism that takes a lot of the verses out of Romans and takes them out of context, and that's one of the last verses that they'll present to you and say, why don't you just call on the name of the Lord and be saved? But we need to remember things in their context. That's not what it's not saying that if I call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm saved. But it says in its context, we realize that calling upon the name of the Lord upon in salvation, knowing our state and knowing our need for a Savior. But knowing that if any man call upon the name of the Lord according to God's word, he will be saved. So if I can... If I can kind of wrap it up, that it's knowing the sovereignty of God is like I said, not an academic an exercise in academics or just a doctrine that is purposeless, because for the lost, the sovereignty of God is transparent to them, whether they're elect or not is not known to them. And it's not known to us either. And it's not known to us. We can't say when we go out to evangelize and see somebody sitting on a bench and say, well, I don't think that person is one of the Lord's elect, or I don't think they really deserve to go to heaven, because look, they're dressed that way, and they have that man has long hair and wears earrings. I don't think he would want to go to heaven or want to believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord's sovereignty is something that will encourage us to realize that it's not something, I'm not going to tell that person something that is going to convince them. It's the Lord's sovereignty and salvation that the Lord can give that person the faith by which to be saved. And the Lord can save their soul and spare their soul from eternal destruction, just as he has spared our soul. And so it's something to be reminded about often as we remember the name of our church, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. God's sovereignty is extremely important. It's paramount in our salvation, and it's paramount in our existence. And may it be an encouragement to us to remember, to take comfort both in our current state and in the what is going on around us, and also kind of encourage us to go out into the world and realize God is sovereign in those people's lives too. And maybe he will be glorified to, or maybe it will bring him pleasure to use their evil for his glory, but maybe also it will be his great pleasure to save their souls. And so we need to be faithful as one of his churches to carry out his great calling to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and never be like some of the Sovereign Grace Baptist churches that I have heard of that say that since God is sovereign, then what do we have to do with salvation? And I'm not saying that we're like that at all. I'm just saying it's always good to remember the attributes of the Lord and how they apply to our lives, because we can easily get entangled with the cares of today and what's going to happen tomorrow and how am I going to provide for my family. Really, that's all God's sovereignty. He can do it better than I can. May we praise the Lord we will praise the Lord forevermore, but may we praise the Lord each day and every moment for his sovereignty in our lives and for having mercy on us that we're dead in our transgressions and sins and at enmity with him. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word and for revealing yourself to us. And we thank you for revealing your sovereignty to us, that we may take comfort in you, our great God. You have not changed from what you have done in your great works in the Old Testament and New Testament, and all that you have done in creation. You are the same God then as you are today, and you ever will be. And we read of the song that is sung in your presence, "Great and marvelous are thy works," and truly great and marvelous. Your works are truly great and marvelous. And we pray that we may look at your works and esteem those highly rather than what is our temptation to esteem those things that are highly esteemed among men. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our souls, that you would continue to save us from the sin that so easily entangles us. And we pray that you would be pleased to use us in the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the saving of souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.